You know, sometimes in ministry as a pastor, it's really not so much a struggle to determine what to say. Sometimes you spend a lot more time trying to figure out what not to say. I can usually think of a lot more things to say, and it's sometimes hard for me to make a decision not to say this. Sometimes that happens with an entire message, and that happened this week. I am pivoting this morning and moving in a bit of a different direction than I thought I was going to this time a week ago. So this morning I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to welcome those of you online today as well as those on the promise. We're glad that you are joining us in worship this morning, and certainly each of you that are here in the room with us this morning. But we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not the first time I've taken a swing at this text. It's a deep well, and I have sometimes gotten myself into it, and it's hard to pull out. But we're gonna walk into a little bit of this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read these words, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Again, it is often the case that when the Lord moves me off a message that I thought I was going to be bringing, there's a person. There's somebody listening right now, maybe here physically, maybe online, sitting at home in a car, listening on the radio. And God wants to say something to that individual today. Now, let me tell you how our Father works. He has no problem saying, forget the 99, take care of the one. And I'm going to tell you something at some point, maybe it's not today, but at some point, you're going to be the one. You're going to be the one that the Father comes after and says, I want to talk to you. So here, if the Lord is saying something to you today, and some of you, I think, maybe need to hear this message in a deeper way than maybe others do. I grew up in Kentucky. If you know me, you know that. I grew up in, for a period of time, a season in our lives, we lived with my grandmother, who lived in a big two-story kind of farmhouse. It was a farm. We had chickens, we had a garden, we had cats and dogs and critters. She had birds. She kept parakeets. Now, I don't want to offend any parakeet lovers in the room today. But those are some irritating, you know, there's a reason that birds need to be outside flying around, okay? You don't want them under your roof. They were the noisiest, you know, always just the happiest little singingest things. And they're, you know, pretty little yellow or green feathers. I mean, they're cute little things, but she had several of them. I don't know how many, just a lot, a flock of birds. I mean, there's all kinds of birds. But, you know, they're also kind of dirty. They eat stuff, and, you know, their cage gets messy, and you have to keep it cleaned out. It reminded me of a story of a lady who who had a little parakeet named Chippy, and she was cleaning out Chippy's cage one day. She was kind of in a hurry doing some housework, and she had a vacuum cleaner, but she took the nozzle of the kind of the end off of it and just stuck it in the cage to suck off the stuff in the bottom. She didn't want to change everything out, so just was sucking it up. Turned her head just one second, turned back around, and Chippy was gone. Well, she looked around for a second. He didn't fly out of the cage, so she knew immediately what had happened. She had sucked him into the vacuum cleaner. So in panic, she took the vacuum cleaner, she turned it off, took it apart, pulled the bag out, opened it up, and there was her little yellow parakeet covered with gunk and dirt and dust and stuff from inside the bag. And so she, I don't know, what would you do in that moment of panic? She took the little bird into the bathroom and put him under the sink, cold water, faucet, you know, water coming out to wash him off. She wanted to get him clean. So water's just coming down. And in a moment, you know, it's all gone, and now her little bird's clean, but he's freezing. He's kind of, you know, just, it was cold water. So again, she didn't know what else to do, so she reached and got her hair dryer. And so she plugged her hair dryer and started spraying and started cleaning the bird off, drying the bird off, blowing him with hot air. And then after all this ordeal, she got him dried up and cleaned up, and she put him back in his cage. 2 weeks later, she walked into a pet store, and she asked the owner. She said, "I know you sell birds here, and you know how birds are." She said, I had a parakeet, and he used to sing all the time, but now he just sits and stares." Now, maybe that's your life, okay? Maybe I'm talking to some chippies here this morning, all right? You're just at the point, life has sucked you in and thrust you under the water and blown you up, and you just sit and stare. I mean, it's just, isn't it that way? I mean, you know, just about the time that we thought we'd gotten rid of 2020, it came back around again, right? And now we're reading headlines and we're seeing things that look oddly like last summer looked. And we're having conversations about masks again and these things that we thought, well, these were all in the past and we're moving on into a new day. And now it looks like everything is just back where it started from. Maybe your struggle is not with the national issues of our day or the COVID issues. Maybe it's just you're going through a really bad physical time. Physically, you're sick. And you know more? You're sick of being sick. I don't want to be sick anymore. Maybe you're emotionally struggling. Maybe there's just something in your life and it just won't leave you alone. Maybe you have a tendency to fall into a darkness and a depression. Maybe you're financially strapped. You're broke. You've lost money through all this stuff going on. Maybe you lost your job. And right now, all these things are blowing on you and pulling you under, and it feels like it's not going to end. It, you know, does the cycle ever stop? Am I ever going to get well? Am I ever going to get out of this financial grip that I'm in? Is what's going on? Now, you would find a companion in the Apostle Paul who wrote very honestly, very candidly. One of the reasons I mean, 2 Corinthians is my favorite book in the Bible, because one of the things that happens in this book is Paul is very, very, very honest and transparent about his struggles. And I mean, we read a little bit of his resume in verse 8 where he says, you know, we're afflicted. We're, you know, you don't need to study what that word means. You're afflicted. We're sick. We're, you know, and sometimes it feels like you're being singled out for it. We're perplexed. You know, that just means I'm just scratching my head. What is going on? What is happening to me? we're crushed. Now, that just doesn't mean crushed to death. It means literally to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. Been there? You know, when you get stuck between a rock and a hard place, it just, there's no place to turn. And that's the implication of this word. There's no place to turn. And we're struck down. We're knocked down. And if all we read were those four terms, we would just walk away thinking, poor Paul. What a terrible thing. What a terrible life he's having. What a terrible experience. But that's not how he writes this. He said, listen, we're afflicted in every way. In every way. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. But we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted. Have you ever feeling picked on, bullied, singled out by people in power, persecuted? Maybe for your faith, but we're not forsaken. And we're struck down. We're knocked down. But we're not knocked out. We're struck down, but we get back up again. And that's the story, those of you who are students of the Rocky movies of the 80s and however long, 13 Rockies, whatever, however many there were. They're all the same. You know, Rocky gets knocked down and he gets back up again. I mean, that's the plot line. It's not a hard thing to follow. But there's something heroic in that. There's something we cheer for him when he's knocked down. And because we know, we've seen the first one, so we know how it ends. He's going to get back up again. And, you know, that's, I don't know a lot about boxing, but I know that's how you lose a boxing match. When you get knocked down and you don't get up again, then you've lost. And there's a lot to be said for that in the Christian life. If you get knocked down, and you will, and some of you have, some of you are today, you only lose when you don't get back up again. Get up. Paul said, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We're down, but not out. Make a great t-shirt, you know, down, but not out. One man said this, when you face difficult times, you have two options. You can be a victim, and I'm not going to say you can be a victor. That's Joel Osteen. You can be a victim, or you can be a student. You can be a victim, or you can be a student. A victim asks, why is this happening to me? A student asks, what do I need to learn through this? A victim blames other people for their problems. A student says, did I bring any of this on myself? A victim looks at people who aren't suffering and says, life's not fair. A student says, this could have happened to anybody. Why not me? A victim looks at God and believes he's being punished. A student looks at God and realizes God is helping him grow through this. And finally, a victim spends his energy complaining. But a student doesn't have time to complain because he's busy making the best of the situation. You know, you hear people say sometimes, you know, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Can I tell you something? Did you know there's no such thing as a natural lemon? Lemons, there aren't just like lemon trees that cut. Lemons are hybrid fruit that are man-made. We genetically altered the fruit tree to create lemons. So you know what that means? That means life doesn't hand you lemons. You make them yourself. You make your own limits. We find our own difficulties sometimes and we bring them into our lives and then we wonder what's going on. Well, life is just terrible and this is, no, maybe you've done some of this yourself. You don't have a choice about difficult days. You do have a choice how you're going to process them. Maybe like Chippy, and again, I want to talk today to that individual who's lost their song. You've lost your hope. Life has just sucked the joy right out of you. And you're who I want to talk to, okay? That's really who I think the target for this message is. It may not apply to the rest of us, but maybe this is you today. You know, we live in a hopeless culture. There's no question about that. The hopelessness hangs like fog over our nation. And in fact, much of the world today is hopeless. It's profound how far-reaching this hopelessness is. A Frenchman named Gabriel Marcel said, "Hope is for the soul what breathing is for the organism." You have to have hope. If you don't have hope, something is standing on your air hose. You have to breathe. You have to have hope to be able to survive. It's not wishful thinking. That's not hope. It's not hope so. It's hope that we need. People are finding all kinds of different ways of dealing with hopelessness. The opioid crisis is growing in our nation. Deaths from overdose are growing as people are desperately seeking to medicate the emptiness of their lives through all of this. Suicide attempts are rising astronomically. The young and the old, it's not limited to any age group. Incidents of depression and anxiety were already skyrocketing before all the COVID crisis, all the shutdown, everything started happening. Mental health issues among our younger generations took center stage this week with Olympian Simone Biles and her confession that she is not well. It seems to many that there's nowhere else to look but into an abyss of despair. We just look into the pit, into the abyss, and the darkness. That's all we see. We create coping mechanisms to deal with our problems. If we don't have real hope, you'll find something. You'll be looking for something, and you'll find something false. Some people find fatalism. They look at fatalism as a way of coping. Fatalism basically says, we're all doomed. I'm not sure how it brings you hope, but you know, maybe just thinking, well, it's happening to everybody, so that makes me feel better. You're just a sadist. Existentialism says we're all clueless. We're all clueless. Nobody knows what's going on. Optimism says, hey, it's all good, man. We're gonna make it. But all of these are lies. It's not all good. Let's don't be dishonest with ourselves. It's hard. These are hard days that we are living in. But God has come to bring real hope to a hopeless culture. Real hope, not false hope. Not pie in the sky, hopefully, maybe hope so this happens, you know. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love's the greatest thing. We love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, red, yellow, black, and white. God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So love stands at the top of everything. Faith is trusting the payment, trusting what God did for you through Jesus Christ is what is necessary for you to receive forgiveness and eternal life. By grace, you're saved through faith, the Bible says. But hope comes to us to give us optimism and expectancy about the future. Could you say today, I have optimism and expectancy about my future? Could you say that today? Would you say, that's what I have. I've got that optimism and expectancy about life and the future. And by the way, let me be honest with you. There are people here today, or listening. And you're thinking maybe you've lost your faith. I don't have faith anymore. Because you have questions about what's going on in your life. Well, I don't have faith to believe these things anymore. Maybe you even have doubts. Let me assure you of something. And I've told you this before. You can have doubt and still have faith. That sounds odd, but you can. You can have questions and still have faith. In fact, the questions will lead you to a deeper faith, not a shallow one. There's nothing wrong with having questions and really nothing wrong with having doubts. But let me assure you of this. If you have ever had faith, you will never lose your faith. I just promise you that. But what you will lose from time to time is your hope. Occasionally, circumstances will come along and you're going to have a day like Chippy the parakeet had. And you're going to lose your hope. And you're going to lose your song. Now, the good news is hope doesn't save us. Faith is what is necessary for salvation. But hope makes things feel better. When you have hope, and by the way, we need people with hope out there to stand up. You know, we are sometimes hopeless Christians. Now that's, you know, these are words maybe for some of you who are Christians today. Words like optimism and hope are things that you can't find. And more I'm meeting people who just say, I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope. And really, shouldn't that be an oxymoron, kind of like jumbo shrimp? Or using the word art and lerp in the same sentence. I don't know what you think, but they seem like they don't go together. These things don't mesh. And we of all people, as Christians, please, we of all people have reason for hope, don't we? Yet there are some in the faith who will confess that they feel hopeless. We are to be messengers of hope to this culture. There are people who are hopeless because we are not stepping up with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and sharing that message. You know, your hope is contagious, but you've got to spread it. Take off the mask and go spread that hope. Stop filtering it. Stop holding it back. We have the answer that the world needs right now. You know, not a cure for the virus, but a remedy for sin, which is the real virus that is truly killing people and taking them into an eternity without Jesus Christ. It's the truly terminal condition of mankind. You have the cure. You have the opportunity to go and share that hope. And many of us are hopeless because death sometimes takes the front view. Now, all we can see is death. All we read about in the news is death. People are dying. Millions of people, thousands of people are dying. Possibility of being selected as the next person that's going to get the virus. You know, that's more than some people can live with and process. And the thing that many people cannot process is being pushed to have to face their own mortality, their own humanity, their own limitation. You know, you kind of think you have that under control until something happens, like a doctor looks at you and says, you need to have open heart surgery. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking down that tunnel going, man, I could die. I mean, like, really die. I could die. You're going to do what? You're going to take my heart out and do what? And there are things that happen and we just kind of just think, oh. And yet, you know, this is what the Bible says. As Christians, we know this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, we read, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, you know, that was my wife's favorite Bible passage. She passed away 4 years ago this week. And walking with her through our cancer journey was the closest I've ever come to true hopelessness in my life. I mean, we bumped right up against it several times. And yet God never left us. He never turned his back on us. Very present to us even as we reached those times. And thankfully, we never reached them on the same day. We took turns. But we would just get right up to the edge of that abyss. And this happens to us. But we have every reason not to be hopeless. We have every reason not to be hopeless. And Christians, we need a fresh wind. Let me say this too. We need a fresh wind. You know, the hope the Bible promises to those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's not just a sweet by and by. Please don't hear me today talking about, well, one day we get to go to heaven, and one day everything's going to be great, and one day we're going to have all these. Yeah, and we are. We are. You have that secure. That promise is there. That future is assured you as a believer. But it's not just a promise for that future. It's a promise for today. The truth that Jesus Christ overcame death and hell and the grave in his resurrection provides you a stability like nothing else in this world provides. Why are we not looking at that? You know, that reality doesn't just secure your future. You know what else? It also secures your past. You know why some people are hopeless? Because they feel like there's no way God could love me. If you knew how bad my past is, if you knew what I had done in my past, you would not tell me that God would love me. If you know how I treated people, if you know how I've hurt people, if you know the things that I've done to people, there's no way you can convince me that there's any God anywhere who would love me. And this is where some people lose their hope. You know what? The hope that we have in Jesus Christ even covers not just your future, covers your past. So when you look back into your past, what do you see? Well, let me tell you what God sees. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering your failures and your bad decisions and your bad choices. It secures our past. But it's also a present hope. You know, God will sustain us, whatever we face. This is not a hope that's offered to a few elite Navy SEAL Christians. Let me tell you, a few weeks ago, it seems like a lifetime ago, but back earlier this summer, I think it was the weekend before my surgery, I came into the sanctuary on a Saturday morning to pray. And I walked through that door and turned the corner. And I was not emotional when I came in. But I walked into the sanctuary and I started weeping. I couldn't stop. And I've got a format kind of that I use when I pray and a process that I go through. That was gone. All I could do in that moment was just say, God, I can't do this. I can't go through heart surgery. I can't spend the next 6 months of my life recovering. I don't want to be a heart patient. God, I mean, literally, all I could feel in my heart was to say, God, I can't do this. And I wouldn't leave the sanctuary, and I didn't leave the sanctuary that day until I felt in my heart, I knew in my heart, God said, I know you can't do this. I've got this. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I was praying right up to the last minute that somebody would come in and say, hey, we looked at your x-rays again and everything's okay and you get to go home. I was counting on, I was hoping that was what was going to happen. That didn't happen. But you know what? God had it. God had it. And I have seen God show up for me in this in ways that I never asked him to, never expected that he would, but he did. Because God keeps his promises. He said, I got this. You sit back. And he did. Folks, we have a present hope, not just a future hope, not just a past hope. But we have a hope that meets us right where we are, right where you're going to be on Monday morning. That's the kind of hope. That's the kind of hope we need to be going into this culture and being contagious about. Some of you have laid that hope aside or forgotten that it's there, or you're so focused on the issues of your life that are hard that you've forgotten that you have a God who comes alongside you and says, I got this. You just show up. See what I'm going to do. This is not a hope that's just for special people. It's for ordinary people that if you work in a restaurant, or you drive a bus, or you teach in a classroom, or you work in the medical field, or you work behind the counter at a retail store, or you're a busy housewife or a lonely businessman. It's for wealthy people. It's for people that live below the poverty line. It's for you. It's a hope that anybody can access if you get it through Jesus Christ. It's for you. The promise that Jesus is coming again, that's for you. That a home has been prepared for you in heaven. A place has been prepared. That's for you. That no physical enemy or spiritual enemy can separate us from the love of God and the promises of God surely should be enough to breathe hope back into our lives. If problems are standing on your air hose, this should be enough to get them off. You need hope. I love the song that Phil Wickham wrote a few years ago. It says, how great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain that I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Peter said, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have that living hope today? Do you know that living hope that continues to be renewed no matter what life does to kick the stuffings out of you sometimes? We have a living hope that keeps coming back and filling in those gaps and filling in those voids and walking with us on those tough days. I hope if you're that person today that's just on that edge, maybe you're on the edge and just thinking, I don't want to live life anymore. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want my life to continue. I can't live in the darkness. I can't live in the pain. Listen, that living hope is for you. That living hope in Jesus Christ is yours for the asking. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, right? And Lord, I don't know who's listening, who's hearing this message today, who needs that living hope to be not just a theory, but a reality to their lives. Some are struggling deeply, Lord, I know, with problems and physical issues and turmoil that has got their focus completely fixed on the problem. Lord, I pray that you will help them to leave today and not to leave until they have found their song again and until they have found their hope again in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if they don't know who Jesus is, if they've never met Jesus Christ as Lord, that this might be the day that they would humble themselves before you and say, Lord, I don't have hope. I don't seem to have anything but problems. But I've heard today that you love me. And I want to take you at your word and trust you. And as your word says, by grace we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I trust you, Lord. I ask you to cover my past and to secure my future and to be my strength in the present, to be my living hope that never stops. My friend, if that's you today, we're going to ask you to step forward in a moment. There will be some counselors waiting for you down front that would love to meet you and talk to you and walk you right into the reality of that hope today. And they're ready to do that if you're ready to come. Father, I pray for those who are living in such difficulty today that their hope is gone. May they know your peace and your presence to sustain them right now. Before they leave this building, before they leave this hour, may they know a hope that is continually being renewed in them through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in his wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand. You come as God leads you now, please.